Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, thanks for the time tonight to be in your word. And Lord, we do not want to waste this opportunity that we have to come and open up your word and receive from you. And Lord, I believe every time that word gets opened, Lord, you speak to us and direct our lives. In fact, tonight we're going to see that in our text. Lord, that you direct hearts and minds by just simply reading your word. You'll do some powerful things, and so we pray for that tonight. I pray over our congregation of Refuge tonight, those here and those watching online. Lord, that you just do a strong work in us. Amen. Amen. The last 4 years, I've coached my kids' baseball teams. Today, in fact, I was coaching up right up until like 5:30, and then I ran here and did my hair. But I got here quick because I had to get things going. But I'll just tell you this. It doesn't matter if you win or lose. I totally get it. But we've done a lot of losing over the last couple of years with my son's baseball teams. And it's kind of like I just wanted kids that I wanted to coach. And there was no drafting. There was none of that. It was just like, ask kids that you want to be on your team to be on your team. So I did that, and we had a great time. But this year was the first year we had drafting. Like, you could draft kids. Like, you watched them perform on the field. You ranked them, which was really weird. 7-year-olds. You're ranking them, and then you sit with a bunch of grown men in a room and you draft these 7-year-old kids, which I thought was just really weird. But that's what you do. That's what we do now, I guess, at seven years old. So now this year, I have no excuse because I drafted the kids. Like, I'm the one that said, I think this kid's this way, this kid's this way, this kid will be good. And I'm starting to assemble and build this team of kids. And we've had our first weeks of practice. Also, this is the first year that these kids are going to be facing live pitching. They've always had this machine that throws it right down the middle. Now, they're going to have kids throwing to them and at them. And some of these kids, well, I'll just say all of them, none of them have ever pitched before. So now you have kids who've never hit off live pitching facing kids who've never pitched before. And I'm not kidding you. I have been up at night thinking, how am I going to do this? Like, I'm building this team. I want to win, quite frankly. I'll just be honest. I'd like to win. And yet these kids don't know what they're doing. You can steal this year. You've never been able to steal before in any of the leagues I've ever played in. Now they can just start running. And I've got to teach these kids that this is what you do in baseball. You steal bases. I'm a little nervous about the whole thing. But listen, it's on my shoulders to build this team. Now, I don't know if you've ever done anything like, raise your hand if you ever coached your kids' teams before. Yeah. It's a little bit of a daunting task. But maybe you've never coached a team before, but you've been assigned to like build something else from the ground up. Maybe something at your work. Anybody ever built, like been purposed at work to say, you're responsible for this project. Take it from 0 to 10. Anybody ever done that at work before? Yeah. Where they're like, you're in charge. And maybe there were some sleepless nights and you thought, oh, I don't know how this is going to happen. But there was that building project that's kind of gone on. Maybe you've done this because you've had kids and they've had Legos and they've tasked you with building their Legos. Anybody have that before? My son's too young for the coolest Legos. So he just says, Dad, you build the Legos, right? How many of you ever been tasked to build the IKEA shelving, right? Anybody ever wanted to throw one of those pieces out the window before? I literally almost did that one time. The big cubicle, have you ever seen that? The IKEA, it's like multiple levels of cubicle, and it would not fit together to the point where back when I was at a different church, I was working in my office, and Bethany was with me, and I almost threw one of the things out the window. I was so upset with it. But maybe you've been tasked with building something before. Here's our text tonight. Actually, it's very, very cool what God is doing. God is actually assembling a house. He's building, he's in the stages of a building project. He's taking it from 0 to 10. And guess what? Here's the cool thing that we're going to find tonight, that you're a part of that. And I'm a part of that building project. That it's not just a ho-hum with us, like we come to church, no big deal, we are Christians, no big deal. It's actually a huge deal. And you're actually, this is the cool thing, like a team, like your one piece is extremely important, and your Christianity, your walk, is bigger than just you. It's not just that you're the only important what I believe and now I'm isolated. No, it's a much bigger deal. You're part of God's building project. And so I want to look at that building project tonight. And in fact, as Pastor Bill said, turn with us to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to launch off from where we were this weekend. If you missed this weekend, you want to find out more about holiness. We talked about these three reasons why God calls us to holiness and calls us to keep marching on. So you can get that online. And I'm going to launch off right from where we left off this weekend in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is the first stages of any of God's building projects as it pertains to us. Look at this in chapter 1, verse 22. First step in that building project. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, right? First part of that building project, God's going to call you, and he does this amazing thing in purifying your soul through your obedience to what? Through the Spirit, right? The Spirit of God works on your heart, draws you to himself, draws you to the truth of the gospel, and in that process, we talked a little bit about this weekend, there's a redemption process that goes on, a purifying of your soul. I love that image, the purification of your soul. The thing that will live on into eternity is purified. And it's only by your obedience to the truth of that Spirit that works. Now, one of the results, and it has to be, is that there's something that happens between you and other people in this building project. Look around you. If you're surrounded by Christian people here tonight, and there's something in the purification of your souls that is a direct result, is that you love each other. It's all through the New Testament, right? That you would love one another. In fact, you could maybe argue that your soul has not been purified. You've not joined God's building project. You've not been walking with the Spirit. If you can't say, I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord, you can't have one without the other. So listen to what he says here. In the obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So one of the direct results of this love, of this building project, step number one, purification of the soul. Step number two, he's got to get you all together, right? He's got to get us all together. And there's that love that must go on. It's central to our walk with Christ. We can't just love God and say we don't love our brothers, right? That we have to say that we love God and we love our brothers. This fervent love that he's talking about. Now, there's also something else that goes on. Look at verse 23. Having been what? Born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through what? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This next quote comes from Isaiah 40, 6-8. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But guess what? The Word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So there's that purification of our souls that goes on through the truth, obedience to the truth of the Spirit. There's a love that goes on as God is building us together. But listen, here's an important thing, this idea of born again, that you are not the same person that you once were as you join on to this building project with the Lord. Now, he doesn't use the same exact words here that we see in John 3. It's not the same exact words, but the principle is the same. I want to read this with you. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and just turn with me quickly over to John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Here's what it says. I just want to emphasize, it's not the same exact wording, but the idea is the same. One of the things I've noticed is very interesting is that the idea of born again is that even amongst Christians, it's kind of like a challenged, almost like a negative view that some people have towards it. In fact, there's a couple forms that we have at church that somebody will say, we'll ask on the form, are you born again? And they won't check it. But then it'll say, how long have you been a Christian? And they'll say, all my life. Or they'll say, I've been a Christian for 5 years or 4 years. But they didn't want to check the box, born again. And so tonight, I just real quickly, kind of almost on a side note, want to just explain to you what that idea of born again. I think what happened is, in our culture, it was like, oh, you're one of those what? born-agains. Oh, you're one of those born-agains. And so maybe even Christians started to think, I don't want to be one of those born-agains, right? I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But those born-agains, I don't know if I want to be that. So it's interesting. I get the form and I'm like, well, they're Christians, but they don't. I wonder what's going on there. So I thought tonight, let me just share with you, John chapter 3, same idea is in Peter, but here's what he's saying. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler over the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, this is important for us, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is what?
Born again.
He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, and this would be an obvious question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is what? Born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. This is flesh. It can't enter that kingdom of God. It doesn't see the things of God. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We need to be born of spirit in order to see the things of the Spirit, in order to enter into the kingdom of God and to see the things of the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I say this to you. You must be what? Born again. So the idea here is this, is that look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The idea here is this, that we need to be born of the Spirit. We need to be born again, that the old flesh will not enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't see the things of God. And so we need to be born of the Spirit, born again through the Spirit in order to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Peter is saying here in our text, the same idea is this. Having been born again, not of corruptible flesh seed, but incorruptible what? Through what? How did you get there? Through the Word of God, or through the Spirit, which is actually right, totally right. Through the Spirit, through the Word of God, we must be born again. And so when you hear someone say, are you a born again Christian? It's like, that's what Christians are. They're born again. So there's not a dividing line. It doesn't mean one is more serious about Christianity and one's not. There's only one thing. It's a born again Christian. You've been born again of the Spirit, right? Through the, as our text says, through the Word of God. The Word of God, the gospel, the truth, the salvation message. God brought it to you through His Spirit. So notice here in the building project, what's gone on here, right? Notice what's gone on. God said, listen, I'm building something. Y'all are part of it. Here's how you become part of it. Purification of your souls. Loving fervently your brothers and sisters. Being born again through my word. That's how you get added on to this building project. And then he goes on. He talks about more. Look at verse chapter 2. Because of this newness of life, this starting point that came through the Word of God, we also have a change of our actions. In other words, once you join on to this building, once God calls you, purifies your soul, there's going to be a change that happens in you. There's something different that goes on. Born again. Something's different. Look at what he says here. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 2, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Notice there, one of the interesting things is that's all relational, right? It's all things we do to other people, or in this case, stop doing to other people, so that we might be part of this building project joined on with others. And then he says something amazing. Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We begin to grow. There's a growth process that goes on. We put away some of the old things that we used to be like as we get added on to this building project, as God does something new and fresh in us. And we begin to desire holiness. We begin to desire and crave the Word of God. He compares it here like a babe, like a newborn babe desires milk. There has to be something wrong with a baby if the baby doesn't cry out and say, I need milk. I need nourishment. I need food. And the same is true with us. If we're walking with the Lord, if we're part of his building project, if we're beating on, we've got our souls have been cleansed and he's calling us and he's drawing us, there should be something in us that craves that holiness, that craves the word of God, that desires to spend time with him in his word and to be around him. As Christians fight for holiness in their conduct, we must realize that the word of God is central to that. The word of God is central to our holiness. Why does that have to be? Because it says here, even in our text, what is the word of God used for by God? Look right there. What does it say? Desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you would what? Grow thereby. If I could just put it this way, in this building project, the word of God is like a power tool that God uses to shape and form the pieces that he's adding to his house, that we would grow thereby. And there is a direct correlation. Listen, there is a direct correlation between our reading and enveloping and trusting and allowing it to shape us, the word of God, and our growth in him. And what we do as part of God's building project. So the question that we must ask ourselves is, are we spending time consuming the word of God? If it's the way that we grow, and I agree, by the Spirit, by the word, if that's the way that we grow, then do we spend time putting it in us? Consuming it, taking it in, craving it, like the newborn babe that craves that milk, that nourishment. And if not, then there may be something wrong. And in fact, I would just say maybe possibly if you took a look at churches as a whole, as in general maybe, churches a lot of times cease to teach the word of God. But listen, how could that be? How could we not teach the word of God and expect to see growth in people's lives when the text says, that's how we grow, by the Spirit and by his word. I would just say this. Some would make the argument that part of what this word is talking about is the gospel. That was what saved them. God saying, this is what saved you. It brought you to salvation, the gospel, my word. And some churches have ceased to share the gospel. Some churches stay away from that offensive truth, right? So they don't teach the word and they stay away from the gospel. So what are they? What happens? And the same thing, we can look at churches and say, well, that's the churches. Well, we could ask ourselves the same question. Have I ceased to take in the word of God? Now, I think the enemy has done a work on us as Christians in this area. Here's why. I think people are skeptical by nature these days more than ever before, and they've been skeptical of the word of God, and they say, well, I can disprove it here, and I can disprove it here. So then that, you know what happens when you start saying that? You kind of just step away from it altogether. People stop reading it. People war against it. Opinions, political and otherwise, start to matter more than the word of God. So we stop reading it. People misunderstand what they hold in their hands. This isn't really the word of God, or only some of it's the word of God. And so I don't really need to spend time with that book. I've got other books. I've got other things I have to do. Short attention spans lead us to not pick it up and read it anymore. I don't read anyways. Who reads, right? So why would I pick this up and read it? But the question then has to be, well, then how are we growing? If it's how we grow thereby, then how are we growing? If we're not in the word of God, if we're not surrounding ourselves or enveloping the word of God, I would say that it would halt our growth. The same I would say of a church that doesn't teach the word and doesn't share the gospel, the same is true of the individual, maybe who attends or doesn't attend the church, who stops reading, the growth is halted in that person. It's stunted growth. For the Christian, the Bible is the word of God. And we could go to tons of texts to show that, to demonstrate that. But 2 Timothy 3:16, God's power tool in building, assembling this house of God. Listen to what it says here in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is what? God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I would just challenge you with this. Think back to when you first came to the Lord. And maybe some of you are in that place right now. Didn't you desire to be in the Word of God? Wasn't there something that was like, I just gave my life to the Lord, whether it was a Harvest Crusade or at my church last week, and now I need to read the Bible. Like, I need to know what it says. And then some of you even got to this crazy point, which I think we should all get to, where we got a study Bible. Like, it wasn't enough just to read the Bible and just like being, oh, I'm reading the Bible. But it was like, I need to know what this means. What does this mean? And I'm new, so I don't even know what this means. So I need somebody to guide and direct me. And so we got the big thicker Bible, right, with the little study notes on it. But there was something that was special about that time where we just craved it. It was like, I got to understand this. And I would just say that maybe over time, if you've lost that, then it's time to pick that back up again. Go get that big honking study Bible back out again and start looking at it and look deeper in it and read it devotionally and understand it and love it. That you will grow thereby. So the challenge really is, if I'm not reading it and I've kind of put it away, then the question is, how are you growing? How are we growing if we're not reading the Scripture, if we're not allowing the Spirit to interact with our spirit? And how is that happening? And so the challenge is, man, I got to pick that thing up so I can read it so that I can be part of this building project that God is doing. He's building it from the ground up, and I want to be a part of that. And I get it. It's part of the purification of my soul. God's purified it. He's added me to that building. I'm loving other people. I'm loving the body of Christ. I'm loving my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've been born again. He's using the Word as that power tool to refine me and shape me and where I fit in that house of God. And this is the reason He's called us to Himself. And this is the blueprint. I will just tell you, this next section is the blueprint of what that building looks like. So look at verse 4. The blueprint looks like this: coming to Him. Who's the Him? Who do you think? Jesus Christ, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Building stone number one. You also, as living stones, are being built up a what? Come on. A what? A spiritual house. You're part of a building project that God is building, and you're part of this spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up this house. This is what the house does: to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice this: central to this building project is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Central to this building that He's assembled, this house of God, this spiritual house that He's assembling, is the Son of God, a living stone. Interesting that Peter is writing this, right? What was Peter called? What did Jesus call Peter? The rock, right? Check this out, Matthew 16:16-18. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ," right? There were so many other things that people have called Jesus, and yet Peter nails it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And check this out. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the gates of hell, "shall not prevail against it." What's he saying? He said, that is so cool that Peter is the one who's talking about this house, this spiritual house made of living stones, and he's the rock. And very easily, Peter could have said, what? "You're going to build it on me." Like, and there's people today who believe that he's that important. Like, "You're going to build the church on me." But who's he pointing to? Peter would say this: this spiritual house that he's building, that you're a part of, is not built on Peter at all, but is on the what? The living stone, who is Jesus. Jesus is central to this building project of the Lord. He is the one that we point to. He is the one that starts the foundation of our home. And I would just say this: this is why you came to Jesus. This is why you come to the Lord, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is the one that we align our lives with. And as you are coming to Christ, God is shaping you into this spiritual house, this holy priesthood. Now, very clear, I love this image. We're not dead stones, right? We don't come to Jesus and just sit there, right? It's not just like, okay, I'm a stone now. Use me, Lord, right? And we sit there dead, kind of comatose. And we're living stones. There's things that are going on in our lives. And we're being used by him and shaped by him and molded by him. As he is the living stone, we are living stones. There is activity in the house of God, in the body of God. Some of that stuff is worship. Some of that stuff is praising his name. But look at this. This idea of assembling something, of building something, would harken back probably unto the temple, right? What happened at the temple of God in the Old Testament? A lot of things, but worship was one of those. Forgiveness was one of those. A community hub where people came together, the Jews and non-Jews came together to worship the living God. And so this temple project, this building of the project, and when the temple is no longer, y'all are the house of God. The unique presence of God dwelling amongst his people, dwelling amongst the earth. That's y'all. That's y'all. That's what you guys do. That's who we are. As living stones, God says, I've assembled this house, this priesthood. And I'm using you guys in the community, in the people, in the lives of the people around you. This priesthood would have been ideas of worship and repentance and forgiveness and offering. And then Peter says, let me be clear. I want to be clear who this living stone is. I don't want you to think that somehow I've gotten off the track. But let me take you to the Old Testament, Peter says. I want to prove to you that the living stone is, in fact, the Christ, the Messiah. Look what he says here in verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture. And let me take you to Isaiah. Let me take you to the Psalms. Let me then take you back to Isaiah again. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of what? Stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, the gospel, the truth, to which they also were appointed. Jesus is central key to this spiritual house. Whether you get added or you don't get added. Whether you decide that I'm going to be part of the family of God and I'm going to walk with him and I'm a part of the family of God. Jesus is key to that. You're going to either walk with him or you're going to stumble over him. Our new identity as the family of God, as the house of God, is based solely upon what you do with Jesus, which is why he says the precious Son of God, the preciousness of Jesus. And so the question mark for us is, what is our view of him? Is he precious in our sight? Collectively then, as the church, we are now called by a new name. We're not who we used to be. And I would just try to key you in on this. You went from just an individual kind of like, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's important. You need to receive him on your own. But collectively, you join this building project that's made of lots of living stones. In fact, as you look around Refuge, even on a night like tonight, y'all are different people, right? Y'all are very different. No, it's okay. You're different people. God is doing different things in all of your lives. He's gifted you all differently. He's called you all to different things. You're all living stones, but you're all one together, united as this building project of the Lord. And listen to what he calls you. He calls you something different. And notice these are not singular names. These are plural names because he's calling everyone. He's saying everyone is this. Listen to this. That put their faith in Christ, that put their faith in the chief cornerstone or the living stone. This is what you're now called, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. These are titles that he once called Israel, right? And he probably would still, some of them today, those that follow Jesus, those that didn't stumble on Jesus, right? Those that are walking with Jesus. These are my chosen people, my anointed priesthood, right? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, my own special people. Now, here's the thing. He didn't call you that to to puff you up or to be arrogant or to be super religious. Like, oh, now we're, yeah, that's who we are, right? He's not assembling the house so that everyone would look and think, well, we could never be those people, right? He's not building a wall, right? He's building a house that people would come to. And he's calling them, he's saying, come to me. And he's using this house, this spiritual house, to draw people to himself. This place of worship, this assembly of the saints, his chosen generation. Not when people walk in to think, oh my gosh, these people, right? They're so holy, or they're so judgmental, or they're so whatever. No, he's saying, listen, I'm calling you together so that you will be that unique place of worship where people will come in and worship my name. And so listen to what he says in verse 9. This is why that I called you. This is why you're that holy nation, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the special people, so that you may proclaim, verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who you are. That's what your calling is to proclaim. So when people see the people of God, the living stones assembled into the building project of God, they should hear and hear it proclaimed that he is the Lord. And they should hear your testimonies of how you were not a people of God, and now you are called the people of God because of the purification of your souls that came through Christ. You were made holy. You were born again. You were changed through the Spirit. You're refined by the word of God, the gospel, the truth. We must continually be taking in the word of God so that we can grow thereby. And when we cease, when we stop to do it, we'll begin to wilt, right? We'll begin to fall away. And so continue to take in the word of God for that changed life, your love of others. Your old ways start to change. You start to grow. You start to flourish. You start to see your calling, what God is calling you to be in his unique building project. You become this living stone, active in your faith. You attach your life to this precious living stone in Jesus Christ, and you are assembled together with the body of Christ. All this, why? Not only for your own personal salvation, but that is an amazing thing. But as we read here, why? Why did God assemble this building? That you would proclaim, that we would be a proclamation to the world around us, that people would see something different about the place, this building place, the thing that God has done, the living stones active in their faith, that God would see something and think, people would see something and think, I want to know more about that God, that you would proclaim through your testimonies what God has done in this place. I love this church. I love this church because you can walk throughout the week, you can walk through these hallways and see activity, living, breathing activity, fruit activity going on in the house of God. If you come here on a weekend, you can't miss it, right? People serving, people loving, people caring, people praying. I mean, so many different facets of what it looks like to be living stones. And so I would say this to you. I would ask you this. What part of your life would you say is a living stone, active in the house of God, active for the things of God, helping to proclaim the gospel truth? What part of that is in your life? And I would just say, maybe that's a prayer point for you this week, that you would say, okay, Lord, sometimes I feel more like just like a stone, right? Just a like a frumpy stone. Like I feel frumpy, right? Instead, I want to be a living stone. God, what would you have me do that is active for my faith, that is representing the house of God here at Refuge and in this place? So let's pray for that now, and I will close. God, you are good. I am so thankful that you, I actually genuinely believe this, that this place of refuge is filled with living stones who have come to know Jesus, who've had the purification of their souls, which is a powerful statement. Lord, who are serving you here in this place, who love your word, who come here because your word is taught and they get taught every week. And they're active in their faith and walking that out. And so I'm thankful for their example in this place. Thankful for the things that you're doing in this place. And so, Lord, I would just ask that we would have a collective view as the body of Christ here at Refuge and other churches represented as well. Lord, that we would be great proclaimers because of what you're doing in this place and other churches around Orange County, that we'd be great proclaimers of your truth. That you've rescued us out of darkness and into light. May that be a testimony of this place. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.